last Sunday we considered the last few verses of the first chapter of Job. Today we consider a few verses from Job chapter 2. So let's turn our Bibles now to Job chapter 2. We'll read the whole of the second chapter of the book of Job. Job chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God, that's a reference to the angels, including the fallen ones, so that Satan was amongst them. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. The Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. He took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. And said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips? Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. When they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. They rent every one his mantle, and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. So we read the scriptures together. The verses that we consider are verses 9 and 10. Let's read that again. Then said his wife, Job's wife, unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. When you read verse 9, beloved, you read those words that Job's wife spoke to him. Say, what an awful thing for her to stay. What a terrible thing. I hope, beloved, that you would never say that to someone. Suggest to someone when they are afflicted that they give up on God. Put that kind of pressure upon a person when they are down, when they are low, and say to them, give up on God, curse God, and die. That instead of giving encouragement to one who is afflicted, you would attack that person's faith. I hope you would never say anything like this to someone. But I also hope, beloved, that no one ever says anything like this to you. If you're suffering and if you are low, certainly trust that no one tells you what Job's wife told him. Not even an unbelieving neighbor, let alone a fellow member of the church, and let alone a friend, and let alone, as was the case for Job, a family member, his own wife. I trust no one ever says anything like this to you. But if someone would, what would you say? If someone did, how would you respond? Would you respond to such a suggestion from someone as Job responded to this suggestion from his wife? Curse God and die. Text informs us that Job retained his integrity. He did not give in to this pressure from his wife. He did not curse God. He remained steadfast in his faith, even though his affliction was terrible beyond our ability, perhaps, to comprehend. Would we respond as Job responded? A theme then, as we look at this Word of God together, is Job refusing to curse God. And we'll notice three things: a terrible assault, a believing response, and finally, a work of the grace of God. What we notice again, beloved, as we also noticed from Job chapter 1, is that Job is assaulted by the devil. It is Satan who is attacking Job. It is Satan who is out to get him. That was already the case, as we saw from chapter 1. It was the devil who came to God. It was the devil who reported to God concerning his activities. And it was the devil who said to God, there is only one reason why Job serves you, God, and that's because of everything that you've given him. That's because he is prosperous. That's because he's wealthy, he's successful, he's the greatest man of all men living on the earth, and he has been blessed with a large family, and everything's going well for him. That's the only reason the devil said that Job is faithful, because his earthly life is so successful. So then the devil, with God giving him the power and the right to do so, with God's permission, he assaulted Job already
as that is recorded in chapter 1. And he takes everything away from Job, takes all of Job's possessions, his cattle, his servants, his sheep, his camels, and then also takes away from Job that which was most precious to him, his family, his children, children that he loved, children that he brought up in the fear of God, and children that stood with him and confessed with him the name of God. And in one day, Job lost it all. The devil was ruthless. The devil was cruel beyond measure. So that at the end of that day, what does Job have left? A few servants, his wife, and his health. And that's all. But Satan was not finished in his dealings with Job. He comes again before the Lord, and he wants once more to attack this servant of God. And he wants now to take away from Job those few things that he has left, his health, and also, really, his wife. He failed in his first attempt to ruin the faith of Job. He failed in his accusation that Job served God just because he was prosperous, because even though the devil took away from Job everything that Job had, including Job's precious children, what did Job say? He said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord giveth, and the Lord hath taken away." And then he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." The devil said to God, "Job will curse you to your face if you take everything away." What does Job do? He blesses the name of Jehovah, his covenant God and Father. The devil failed. The grace of God was victorious in Job. But as I said, the devil hasn't given up. And so he appears before the Lord again, as we read in verse 1 of chapter 2. And as God again brings the devil's attention to Job and points out to the devil that the devil would move God against Job, even though Job is, as God himself describes him, a perfect and upright man, one who fears God and eschews or hates and flees from evil. Yet, as God said, the devil wants God to destroy Job. Notice that at the end of verse 3, where God says concerning Job, "He holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." Could understand and should understand, beloved, that really that last part of verse 3 is the key to understanding the whole book of Job. The devil wants God to destroy Job without cause. There wasn't a cause. God wasn't doing it because Job had committed some great evil and deserved to be punished by God without cause, God said. I say that's the key to understanding the rest of the book, especially when Job's friends start arguing with him and start saying to him, "Job, this happens to you, and this has happened to you because you've done something terribly wrong against God." God says, "No, without cause. There wasn't a reason." devil wants to attack Job and wants also to assault God and attack God, as we know. And so the devil says to God as he comes in his continued assault upon Job and says, well, it may be true that Job continues to serve thee even though he has lost all his possessions and he has lost all his children, but look, he's still got his health. He's still got his health. Skin for skin, yea, all the man hath will he give for his life, that is, his own life. So the devil says, verse 5, but put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. He argues that the only reason Job serves God is because of his health. So God says to the devil, okay, I give you the power and I give you the right to touch Job's life, his health. Just don't kill him. Don't kill him. Spare or save his life. What's obvious, of course, again, in all of this is God's sovereignty over the devil. That's very, very clear here. The devil cannot do a thing without the hand and will of God. And then, even in that, the devil is restricted by God carefully and very precisely restricted by God. He can only do so much and no more. God is sovereign over the devil. So the devil leaves the presence of God and he takes away Job's health. Hard to imagine, beloved, that after everything else that Job had lost, now on top of that, his affliction includes terrible sickness, these boils, sores that covered his body that were inflamed sores and filled with pus, and he is covered with them all over from head to toe. Terrible itching caused by these sores, so that Job grabbed a piece of a broken pot and he scraped his flesh with it in order to try to alleviate the itching and the pain, but no doubt still just made it all worse. And now, because he has this great sickness, which is obvious to everyone, he is an outcast of society. He's sitting outside the city, no longer in his house, no longer with his wife, no longer with the few meager belongings that he has left, but he is an outcast of society, sitting on an ash pile, sitting on the city dump, because he's unclean, unclean. And this was no mild sickness that Job was experiencing, but this was a terrible, terrible sickness, so that as his friends come to visit him, and as they approach him, we read in verse 12, they see him afar off, they're not even close to him yet, and they cannot recognize Job. They lifted up their eyes and they knew him not. This was not the Job that they knew before. Out on the city dump, covered in sores, scraping himself, bleeding flesh, an outcast of society. A terrible sickness that he had. His friends are even speechless. 7 days and 7 nights that they did not say one word. They didn't know what to say. They couldn't speak. So terrible was the state of Job. And that wasn't all. Because now the devil is at work to attack Job and to assault Job through his wife. We speak of Job's wife, beloved, we must not forget that Job's wife was also suffering here. She too had been made to suffer at the hands of the devil. She too had lost all of her possessions. She had experienced and she had endured the same losses as her husband Job had experienced. And she was suffering too now from the awful, the terrible, unimaginable pain of losing their 10 children. She was a grieving woman. But now when Job's health is taken away and Job is an outcast of society, instead of sympathizing with him, instead of suffering with him, instead of the two of them bearing this burden from the hand of God together, she became a tool of the devil and was used by the devil against her husband. She turned against him. It does not mean that she was an unbeliever. Even though her words may seem to indicate that, there is no reason for us to conclude that she was such. She was, after all, Job's beloved wife. And she, with him, had raised up their 10 children in the fear of God. Besides, when Job says what he does to her in verse 10, we have to be very careful to notice what he said. Verse 10, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. He did not call her a foolish woman. He did not put her in the camp of those who are fools and who say in their heart, there is no God, and who deny God and who will not serve God. He did not say that about her, but he said this about her, that she was as one of them, like one of them now as regards her speech, as regards the things that she said. The words that came out of her mouth were like the words he was saying to her that an ungodly person speaks. But in that he was not saying that she was ungodly. But what we must consider and understand concerning Job's wife is that she struggles here on account of what God has sent upon both of them. And this is a struggle of faith for Job's wife. And this is a struggle of Job's wife with the will of God. Her question and her approach is, why is God doing this to us? Do we deserve it? We don't, she would say. She doubts the goodness of God in sending all these things upon them. And so, in the weakness of her faith, she adopts the speech of the ungodly and says, God is against you, Job. God doesn't love you, Job. Curse him. And die. Give up on God. He's given up on you. Curse God and die. And I say again, what a terrible thing to say and to suggest, to curse God, and then to add and die, that is, curse God and then take away your life and end your life as one who did this as his last act in life. He cursed God. She really is saying to Job, Job, curse God and then go immediately to face him in judgment, and the judgment will be eternal damnation because you have cursed God to his face. What a terrible thing to say. Job's wife failed here as a comforter. God's people are called to comfort each other in their sorrows, so that when one member of the body of Christ suffers, we all suffer together with that member. We do what Romans 12 verse 15 instructs us, Romans 12:15, which says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Shed tears with your fellow believers in their sorrow. God's people are to suffer with each other. God's people are to bear each other's burdens. Sometimes I think we might be tempted when other people suffer in the church, instead of showing sympathy, to make judgments concerning them. Oh, I know why they're suffering. Because of this and this that they've done, or this and this that they've said, or because this is the kind of person they're like, they deserve this suffering. They got themselves into this. This is their own fault. That's why they're suffering. That's the way that we respond to the sufferings of our fellow believers. Then we're miserable comforters, as Job called his friends later on in chapter 16, verse 2. Miserable comforters ye are. Then we're not bearing each other's burdens. When you consider what Job's wife did, certainly it reminds us of our calling as the people of God to suffer with our fellow believers, to be at their side, to weep with those who weep. And what a blessing, beloved, it is to see that, to experience that. First of all, to see it, to see God's people comforting each other in their sorrow, as has been displayed here in our congregation in recent weeks, with the passing away of a member who is a loved one of members. God's people at each other's side, God's people weeping with each other, God's people calling upon each other and visiting each other and encouraging those who suffer. That's what we're called to do. And what a blessing it is to be on the receiving end of that, to be encouraged and to be uplifted by our fellow saints, by their presence, and by their words, and by their prayers. Fellow believers who realize that when we suffer, we're facing a severe test of our faith. We're tempted to doubt God's goodness. We're tempted to stop trusting in God. But our fellow saints are there to realize that's our struggle and to remind us of the Lord's sovereignty and the Lord's goodness and God's grace, which is sufficient for us in all our times of need. Faithful and good comforters who lift up our minds and lift up our souls from the troubles that we are experiencing to God Himself, so that we see and we focus upon our Father in heaven. What a blessing when God's people comfort each other. Well, as you can understand, Job faced a severe trial here. And as we saw when we looked at Job chapter 1 last week, really, Job faced this question, the question really that was the challenge of the devil to God: will a man, will a child of God serve God for nothing? That is, will he serve God not because God has prospered him, not because he has everything that he wants, and not because his life is easy and good, and not because he has health, but will a man serve God because God is God? Period. And now Job very really faced that trial, not only because of everything else that he had lost, but because now God's hand touched his own health, and now God's hand also was heavy upon him through the words that came to him from his wife. And yet, Job triumphed. His faith triumphed in this trial. He retained his integrity, his uprightness, his obedience to the Lord. The devil said, Job will curse thee, God. He will. Does Job curse God? Does Job curse God as his wife suggested? He did not. He says, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And then this, God's word concerning Job: in all this did not Job sin with his lips. He did not curse God. He did not rebel against God. He did not become angry with God. He did not say, God is not loving toward me, God has abandoned me, God is not good to me, God is unfair to me. Why me? Certainly a temptation for Job to say some of those things, but he did not. And we might even say, if anyone could have said, why me? Job could have said that. Job was an upright man. Job was exemplary in his godliness. He feared God. He hated evil. He served God as a faithful husband and as a faithful father, as we read in chapter 1, who made offerings daily for his children and brought up his children in the fear of God. If anyone could say, I don't deserve this, Job could have said it, but he doesn't say that. But he was steadfast, continued to obey and believe and trust in God. There are especially two things that we must note concerning Job's response. First of all, this, that Job once again confessed the sovereignty of God. That was Job's confession with regards to everything that God had taken from him in chapter 1. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It belongs to God. Everything that I have belongs to God, and God, as the giver of all these things, has every right to take them away from me. And who am I to complain? It's the Lord's. And He is God. And He is sovereign. And He gives. And He takes away according to His wisdom and His will. Blessed be the Lord. God is sovereign, he said. But now Job not only admits and confesses the sovereignty of God concerning everything that he possessed, everything that he had lost, as that is recorded in chapter 1, but Job here adds a significant aspect in a correct understanding of the sovereignty of God, and that is this: God, as the Lord of heaven and earth, is sovereign over evils that come our way. Yes, He sends the good, but we also receive evil at the hand of God. At the hand of God. Job says that. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Everything from the hand of God, He sends the good, but He also sends distresses, He also sends loss, He also sends suffering, He also sends affliction, He also sends flooding. Everything is from Him. And also this sickness that I am suffering is from Him. This evil in my life that has reduced me to nothing, has reduced me to living here on the city dump, scratching my body with a broken pot and my body bleeding all over from head to toe. That's also from the hand of God. God is sovereign over evil. Those are key words in our text. The hand of God, or at the hand of God. There are many today who will not say that. The prevailing notion in the church world today is that God sends the good things, but not the bad things. It is taught and it is believed that all evils come from the devil, and God would not send evils upon us, surely. God would not send floods. God would not send sickness. God would not send poverty. God would not send typhoons. God would not send war. God would not send thieves. God would not send murderers. God would not send terrorists. God would not send hostage takers. Surely not. God, they say, is a God of love. Period. The devil, he sends all those evil things, and God cannot do a thing about it. That's what people say. But we confess, and the scriptures here teach us, God is sovereign over the devil. God uses the devil, and God very carefully restricts and limits the devil. And clearly, the devil is simply an instrument in the hand of God, but God controls his every move. And if that is true of the devil, it's true of all the evil powers and forces in the world, as well as all the evils, the evil things, the negative things that come upon us and into our lives. What an awful thing to say, as many do today, that the devil is not under God's control and he's acting independently of God. If that were true, where is God? in those times when we are suffering. Then when bad things happen to us, we have to say, well, I'm no longer in the hands of a God who cares. I'm no longer engraved on the palms of God's hands, but now the devil has a hold of me, and God cannot do much about it. Where's the comfort? The devil is not an independent devil. The devil is not an independent power. And the devil is not one who acts independently so that he goes around the world doing whatever he wants, bringing havoc and heartache and trouble and all kinds of criminal activities and suffering on people. And if there's something good, that comes from God. No matter what comes our way, we confess what Job did in those key words in our text. It's from the hand of God. The hand of God. Now, first of all, then, Job confesses God's sovereignty over the evils that we experience in this life. But secondly, there's something else that Job confesses here when he says, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? He contrasts here good and evil, and he says, we receive good at the hand of God, but we also receive evil. And he says it in such a way that he is expressing here what we ought to expect at the hand of God. Job is saying here to his wife, when she says to him, curse God and die, he's saying to her, my dear wife, don't you understand that we cannot expect to receive only good things from the hand of God? We cannot expect to receive a trouble-free life from the hand of God. We can also expect to receive evils from the hand of God. Job is confessing here that God in his sovereignty and God in his wisdom is absolutely under no obligation to give us and to send us only good things. He's under no obligation to do that. He has every right to send us bad things. He has every right to make our lives difficult for us. He has every right to make us suffer in this life. And we have no right to expect otherwise. We have no right to expect only good things from the hand of God. That's what Job is saying here. It's often because we forget that we struggle when we suffer. Have a difficult time when God's hand sends us evil because we expect God only to send us good things. We have the idea somehow that God should be treating us better than he is, and that we don't deserve even one bump in the road. We don't deserve our lives to be this difficult, this rough for us. Maybe there are others who deserve this, we will think to ourselves, but not I. Not I. And what we forget, of course, is that if the truth is faced and the truth is told by us, we deserve every bit of suffering that God sends upon us and more besides, because we are sinners. We constantly sin against this God. We sin against him in Adam. We sin against him every day. And we have no claim to a life without trouble, without difficulty. Especially when you consider that we sin against God in spite of all the goodness that he constantly shows toward us in the salvation and all the riches of His grace that we do not deserve either. God would make our lives like Job's life. We would have no grounds whatsoever for complaining to God. We wouldn't. That's what Job says. We have no claim to a trouble-free life. You and I do well to remember that, beloved. Anything that is good for us in this life is good because God is merciful. And God in His mercy has covered our sins in Christ. And God in His mercy is not punishing us for our sins, but giving us good things instead. And finally, let's consider what is, of course, the most significant thing here. The fact that Job's steadfastness was a work of grace of God. Job did not sin with his lips. His speech was upright before God. He did not sin with his words. He did not do as his wife suggested. He did not curse God. He did not say anything else that he should not have said either. He did not say anything that he would regret. He did not say anything that he had to confess before God and seek God's forgiveness for. He did not sin with his lips. That means, too, when Job said, "Hear that we receive evil at the hands of God," he was right. It was not a sin for him to say that either, because he was speaking the truth. It's from the hands of God that we receive good, but it's also from the hands of God that we receive evil. Job sinned not with his lips when he said that, because that's true. The only explanation, of course, for this as regards Job is the sovereign grace of God. In the book of Job, it's the truth of the sovereignty of God that is on the foreground and that must receive emphasis. And not only is God sovereign over the devil, and not only is God sovereign over the evils that we receive and experience in our lives, but God is also sovereign, and especially is God sovereign in the heart and in the life of His children, in His child Job, as Job faced the assaults of the devil. The purpose of the devil was to drive Job away from God, to destroy Job's faith, to get Job to turn against and deny his God and his God's goodness to him. But God's grace is mighty in His people. The God who says to the devil, "You may hurt Job," protects Job from the devil's hands and from the devil's attacks, and keeps Job in the faith and defends Job's soul and causes Job to be victorious in this battle and the devil to be defeated and to be proved wrong. That's what we must never lose sight of in this book of Job, the powerful upholding grace of God. God showed the devil what his grace can do, and God shows us what his grace does. His grace in his people is so powerful, his people will not stop serving him just because they lose everything that they possess. His grace is so powerful in his people that they will not stop serving him because he touches their health and makes them sick. His grace is so powerful that even when they are, in the eyes of men, reduced to absolutely nothing, his grace upholds his people to confess, God is my God, and God is good to me. And God makes that clear to the devil, and is saying to the devil, the grace that I give my people makes them strong in their Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ is in them, and he causes them to be victorious, and even under the most trying circumstances of life, what do my people do? They still confess my name. They do. So we know it wasn't Job who defeated the devil. God did. And therefore, God's honor was upheld, and God was glorified. And it's that grace that God promises to give and gives to us as well, beloved. I'm sure you have received it in your life. Every child of God does. Grace that enables us to do inexplicable things in the face of the greatest distresses in life. And I'm sure you've seen that grace at work in the lives of other believers too. You stand amazed at the strength of their faith in adversity. But that's the grace of God. Beloved, God's grace in us. What a blessing to serve a mighty and a faithful God who will keep us, who will preserve us, and because of whom we will be victorious in our faith. Amen. Let us pray. O great God and Father in heaven, bless and strengthen us through thy word. Write it upon our hearts. Instruct and guide us according to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.